Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Titus, New Testament. If we were to, Titus meaning protected, okay, but it's this particular book is kind of a call to purity, which simply means doing what's right. And Titus was a Gentile converted by, he was a Greek, converted by Paul himself. You can read of it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. We won't be going there right now. But how precious it is, because Paul converted this lad himself. Therefore, he called him his spiritual son. And his spiritual son he was. And no doubt we know from history that he was probably from Crete, because that's where Paul would make him in charge of appointing bishops and members of the church there in Crete. And Crete was a real bad place at that time, and certainly it needed someone that could cut it. Probably credentials you might find best as we would find them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, which reads, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." So he gives pretty good credentials to this one Titus. And so it is. So with that having been said, let's get right into it. A call to purity. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness." Acknowledging God's own truth sets you free. And certainly he was an elect because God chose him when he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Paul himself struck him down, touched him, put him to work in God's business. I'm sure our Father was never disappointed by that, because Paul was that gospel that taker, that is to say, one that sends forth the good news. Verse 2. "In hope," we could say sure hope, "of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." This is important that you not read over that you pick up on it. Before this world age ever began, God had this plan that brings forth eternal life, and he can never lie. What does that mean exactly? You can count on it. When you absorb it and you became a citizen of that, of God's world, when you become a follower, when you move into the purity of truth, that call to purity, it's a guarantee, eternal life. It is true that no one is perfect, and many times we sin in one form or the other, but that's what repentance is about. In Christ, when you repent, you're pure again, forgiven. A new start, fresh. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. That's the beauty of Christianity. Before this world ever began. This is why it's important to be as one of God's elect, to know about the first earth age, this one and the one to come. And what is required of one of God's set aside ones, that is to say, that knows the truth, sees the truth, and has been called to purity, to be active within the boundaries and the confines of the Word of God. Verse 3. "But hath in due times manifested his Word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." It is always that Word of God that gets it done. It is God's word that converted this one Titus through Paul. It is God's word that will convert people everywhere if it's taught properly. It's that call to purity that improves life, that gives you purpose. Does it make you perfect? No, that's not what a call to purity is. It makes you strive for perfection, but it's very difficult in the flesh to attain that. But on repentance, you do have that perfect order. As soon as you repent, by what? By the word of God, his promise. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, meaning my spiritual son, not a physical son, but a spiritual son, because he came to the truth through Paul's teachings and preachings, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Those are beautiful things if you can attain it. Grace means love and a gift from God, unmerited favor, God giving you favor because you love him, God looking out for you because you favor him. Charis is what the word is in the Greek, and it's where we get charisma from, the very word itself. But it is a gift. It's a gift from God. Don't ever let anyone take that away from you. And mercy, that means God's mercy on repentance, forgiveness, a fresh start, a clean, fresh breath of air. And from those two things comes peace. And that means peace of mind, whereby you find that peace of mind in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You're not going to find it basically anywhere else. You might be happy for a short period of time. But peace of mind comes from knowing the truth, the very word of God, given us before the foundations of this earth even began. Through what? Through the Holy Spirit and through the unction of our Heavenly Father. For God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Within that, you have the triune Godhead. Because wherever the Father is and the Son, you also have the Holy Spirit, for it is his Spirit. And that Spirit gives you unction. Unction to want to do what's right, to follow the plan of God, to be in the Word of God. Why? So that you have that grace and that mercy. You need it in your life. It gives you maturity. It gives you guidance. And most of all, again, the peace, which is to say peace of mind. Life is not a bowl of cherries without it. But with it, you can withstand the rigors of this earth age. Why? Because you're equipped for it. You can cut it. You can handle it because you're a child of God, blessed with grace, charis, and mercy, God's forgiveness and love. And peace of mind, that equips you whereby you can handle any little old dart that Satan might want to throw at you. You know how to handle it because Christ has given you the power to overcome. Verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. As I had appointed thee, I instructed you. Now, Crete was about 140 miles long, and it was about 30 miles wide. And this was Titus's duty. It was a bad place, really. I mean, it had some pretty bad characters there. But this was the obligation and the duty of Titus, was to set Crete in order. To put God's house in order there, wherever you are is where it counts. Verse 6, if any be blameless, we're talking about appointing elders here. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, in other words, has common sense enough to handle themselves well, to be able to handle a tough situation, to come through it a winner. That is to say, in control always, having control whereby everything flows as God would have it flow. Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed. That means I know everything. I've got it. You betcha. Not soon angry. Not hot-headed. Shows lack of common sense and control. Not given to wine. That is to say, excessive wine. Even in Peter, you are instructed it's okay to take a little wine for the good of the stomach if you have an ailment. No striker. You don't want somebody that's a brawler or beats his family around. You don't need that. That's certainly not an example for the church. Not given to filthy lucre. That is to say, not in it for the money. And this is one of the reasons that I've been in the ministry many, many years, and there has never, never in one of my meetings in God's house had a plate passed. Why? Because I do not like that. I do not approve of it. There is a tithing box at the back of the church, and that's anyone's private business. And we do not pass plates like every time there's a birthday or something else, or beg money from the people. That's not godly. It's certainly not of purity. I'm not judging other churches. I could care less. That's their business. But be that as it may, that's the way we operate here. Self-willed is someone that feels that their religion, they can make what their religion fit, whatever, and twist God's word. You got to do it in purity. Teach God's word as it's written. Go back to the manuscripts if you have to get the in-depth meanings, to understand with clarity. Verse 8 to continue. Bishops and elders. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, that means to be able to justify everything, reason it out. It's called common sense. Holy, that is to say, as best you can, let Father's word rule. Temperate, that means having patience. Don't just take your time. Take a deep breath. Think it over. And do as the Father would have you to do. Now, let's talk a little law here for a moment. A husband of one wife. Now, our Heavenly Father in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, divorced Israel. He was a divorcee. He's going to marry her again. That's a couple of wives. But what does what God's word say? There are reasons for divorce. So if for a legitimate reason a person divorces and God has forgiven them totally and completely upon repentance, and they remarry, how many wives does he have? Only one. Now, that is the law. I know that many people would disagree with that. You can disagree all you want to, but that is God's law. Otherwise, you blaspheme God himself who divorced the house of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. There is such a thing as forgiveness. That's why he sent the Savior who asked for forgiveness to give a new start in life. So many times, if you're not careful, a church can pass over a very well-qualified individual to serve as an elder or a bishop simply because they do not understand God's law. Now, as I say, there are many people who will disagree with what I said. Why? Because they do not give Christ credit for being able to forgive. When Christ said, if you are married and you divorce and you marry another, you are committing adultery. That's if you don't repent and have it erased. What do you believe Christ can forgive sin or not? Don't be a pretend Christian. You either are or you're not. This is a call to purity, repentance, forgives all sin, but one and only one of God's elect can commit that sin after the Antichrist appears on earth. So you always have to look a little bit deeper into God's word, using that common sense and using that call to purity to understand the word of God and live it in comfort, in love, and in understanding. Verse 9, to continue, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, not traditions of men, sound doctrine, both to exhort, that means to correct, and to convince the gainsayers. Even be able to convince gainsayers by the truth of God's word. Teaching it in such a simplistic way that a child can understand. Whereby the purity of God's love rolls forth, it pours into the body of Christ, the many-membered body. And that love overcomes all when you are in that call to purity. The call to purity that pushes aside anxieties and upset and short-tempered and over-anxious people. It soothes like storm oil on the sea, the call to purity to our Heavenly Father. Understanding the sound doctrine. That's the word of God. Not the doctrine of men, but the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Father's name. Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. This is to say those that claim to be, muckety-ducks of the word. I mean, they know that word, but they don't live it. And it is the traditions of men. Well, according to this good man and according to that good man, and they have come together with this agreement. But stop. Use your head. What does God say about it? I don't care what men say about it. What does God say about it? That's where you go wrong, is when you get off the track of God's word and start listening to men without documenting them in the Word of God. Especially those of the circumcision means, let me tell it like it is, especially those that claim to know the Bible better than anybody. That's a good warning sign right there. Verse 11. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, ill-gotten gains, ill-gotten money. That's all they care about. What? Make something so exciting that people will come into the wagon and say, oh, we've got to do something about this. Well, do you ever stop and think, what does God's word say about it? How does God say to handle it? Certainly not with mouths that subvert whole churches. False teaching. Do you know who that's the mark of? It's Satan. I mean, it's people that absolutely let the evil spirits gain right into them and change that to the Holy Spirit in the Holy Spirit's name and subvert houses away from the real Word of God. How ridiculous man can become. This is why the call to purity is so very important, and the real, pure, true doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ as delivered by this one, Paul, and many others. Don't subvert it. Don't twist it. Don't change it. Teach it as it is written. And that call to purity pays great dividends. And well, what do you do then about those that subvert? You get rid of them. You put them aside. You do not let them into the body. When you are the elder or the bishop, you put a stop to it. You do not tolerate it. you have the true doctrine, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the Word of God, whereby God's Word edifies, that's exhorts, it edits, it corrects, it shows us the way, it gives us hope, and it lets us know when you're in the service of the King that you have that purity, that man may not be that pure, but he comes into that is perfection, the Word of God, the doctrine that leads us, guides us, and directs us. And verse 12 to continue. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. I mean, even one of their own fake preachers said that on Crete, it's a bad place. So what Paul is letting Titus know, hey, you stick to the true doctrine. You be aware of those that will twist and turn, because one of their own prophets even admits they're a bunch of liars, they're a bunch of cheats, and they're absolutely evil beasts. They will do what is evil. What is evil? To remove Christ and instill Satan's teachings. To remove sound doctrine and put in the traditions of men. Well, according to this good brother and that good brother, I don't care what the brother said. How does it align with God's word? That's what's important. Don't ever forget that. That is the basis of calling for purity. Because where do you find purity? It's only one place you're going to find it. It's in the Word of God. And exactly the way God directs. What have we covered here so far in aligning us, using common sense, that if you really love the Lord and you pray and you ask and seek, you're going to find first grace. That's a gift. That's God's grace, His blessings to you, His assisting you. And then comes His mercy, which is His forgiveness for any shortcomings you might have. And Lord only knows, I'm sure all of us have some. You need that forgiveness. You need that direction. And then secondly comes peace. You know, that's an easy path to follow. And you should center your life on that, in following it in that way. And you do that by governing yourself with the good doctrine, that is to say, the word that converted Titus, the word that brought him into the truth, whereby he is able to appoint elders and bishops in this bad place, where they're liars and cheats, and yet at the same time, these slow bellies, I mean, they're really slow to understand. They just care about their belly. Nothing else. That's a hard convert. But that's what you're up against many times in life. One more verse, 13. This witness is true. You can count on it. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. In other words, that is Titus's, that's a man or a woman of God's job, duty. If someone comes into your life trying to, you might say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I'm wise enough that I'm close enough to the Father. I can handle that. Then, yeah, you're looking out for yourself, huh? What about the children in the congregation? What about your friends in the congregation that maybe are not as sharp as you are? And you're going to let this idiot loose in the pen? You're going to let them have their way? Well, it doesn't really bother me. It should bother you if it's hurting the children. It should bother, I'm talking about the children of God. If you are in that place as Titus was placed in responsibility, then do your job. You rebuke them sharply. You put a stop to it if they are disrupting the children of God. Well, how do you correct them? With sound doctrine. Well, how do I find sound doctrine? Right here in the little word of God. It's complete, it's full, and in this call to purity. You're not going to have purity if you allow crud to float in the midst of everyone. You're going to get rid of it. You're going to sane it out. You're going to flush it out. You're going to get rid of it. And you're going to teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby the children of God hear the word of God, not the traditions of men, or not anyone that would mislead, misuse, or abuse the children of God, but sound doctrine that never leaves the very word of God. Okay? And let's go with the next verse, verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. I don't care if it's Jewish, which mainly Kenites is what you want to be aware of. Anyone that turns, if their message turns from the truth, get rid of it. You do not want it. You don't want it in your midst. You must always get rid of it. Do not stand for it. If you're in a place of responsibility, keep the church pure. This is a call to purity. Now, here is the theme of this book, is verse 15. So don't read over it. Listen to it carefully. The theme of this great book written to Titus. Chapter 1, verse 15, and it reads, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." That's the reason for this book. I want to read that again. I want you to listen real carefully. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. There's nothing in them. They're blank. That's why they are destructive. But to those that, if you search for the purity, then you're going to find that all things are pure when you search and find and practice and control. With control in the very Holy Spirit that dwells within us, the sound doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you call for that purity, it comes to you. When you wear that purity, it doesn't, don't ever think this makes you any better than anyone else. It makes you an able person who is qualified to represent even the word of God as far as purity and common sense is concerned. To understand who qualifies for an elder, who qualifies for a bishop. And certainly that 15th verse says it all. When you choose, choose wisely. Because if you choose someone that strives for that purity, they'll have it. If you try to pick someone that are defiled and unbelieving in that purity or in searching for it or that cares about money more than anything else. How can you tell where someone's feelings are? What they talk about? If all somebody does is pass a plate or beg for money, guess what they have on their mind? Money. Okay. When supposedly they're supposed to have the pure mind of taking God's word forth, whereby the children can understand and find that grace from God, that gift, and mercy, that's to say His forgiveness, but most of all peace in their lives, that they can share that even with others, how precious it is. Don't ever forget that 15th verse. Verse 16 to complete the chapter. They profess that they know God, claim to, but in works they deny him, being abominable, they're evil, and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You can tell by their actions. You know, it's so easy to spot a fake. It's so easy to spot somebody that's not legitimate. Verse 15 gives it all, my friend. It is the prime reason for the book of Titus. Paul must have loved Titus. I mean, here he is, a Gentile. And he sends him to a place where he's filled with liars and slow bellies and evil people with this message of perfection that brings peace. And I can assure you, Titus did a good job there. Titus was successful. Do you know why? Because of verse 15. He was pure. Right after the very heart of God himself. Pure in that to him everything was pure. Even when he was working around those that were unbelievers that needed correcting, he was able to do that. So there you have it, the message of Paul to Titus, appointing him and giving him the duties that he was to exhibit and to put into action, using common sense, controlling oneself into being pure, into one that is pure, all things are pure. God loves those that call for purity. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or church or church's teachings, doctrine, because we don't judge people. And so, therefore, let your questions be as God would lead about the Word of God, how precious His Word is. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You do not need that number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're His child. He created you different than anyone else. Because he wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him. So if you want his blessings, if you want his grace, if you want his mercy, let him know you love him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right. Richard from Oregon. If we are not saints in our physical bodies on this, if we are not, on this earth, when do we become saints? Saints simply means set aside ones. It's God's elect. If he chose you before the foundations of the earth, you're set aside. Why? He's got duties for you. You know, usually when one is one of God's elect, they know, number one, the Antichrist comes first. And they know they're going to stand against him. That's a set aside one. That doesn't make them any better than anyone else. It just means they know what they're doing. In Revelation, it says Satan will overcome the saints. What does this mean? Not the real saints, he will not. We are delivered up before him, but he, in the sense of overcoming us, he doesn't, because we overcome him. By that I mean, even when the Holy Spirit speaks through us, as it is written in Luke chapter 21, even the gainsayers are convinced by what we say. So Satan's fighting a losing battle. Barbara from California, my Social Security contains 666. Does this mean I am in trouble with anything in the Bible? Absolutely not. The number, where it reads in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, it stipulates that, be wise, here is the number of a man. And that man naturally is Satan, the son of perdition. And his number is 666. But all it means is, you learn of him in the sixth seal, the sixth trump, and the sixth vial. That's when he comes, and that's when he does his dirty work, okay? Your Social Security number has nothing to do with that. You know, you are judged by God by what's in your forehead, not what's on it. They can tattoo you from head to toe with 666. It does not change your love for God. It's what's in your mind that counts. Thomas from Florida, I feel the Lord God has called on me to teach his message. I have felt this strongly for over 30 years. I've always thought I wasn't worthy. Now I'm compelled to do so. What do I do next? Well, you know, I have a real rule of thumb for this, and I know many people feel they want to share, and it's like planting seeds, but when you want to teach, the reason you know when you're ready is when people begin coming to you and asking questions about God's Word, and you are able to answer them correctly from the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, or from Old or New Testament, the very Word of God. When people begin to seek you out, then you're pretty well ready. You know, a person can go to a seminary. What do you learn in 4 years? Well, you learn about salvation. But can you really teach God's Word? Do you have the languages? Do you have the knowledge? Do you have the gift from God? So God gives gifts. And if you have it, you don't have to worry about it. It'll show. It'll take care of itself. Ronnie, age 8. And Ronnie is, don't know where Ronnie's from. Why didn't God kill Satan when he rebelled in the first earth age? Thanks. You know, for an 8-year-old, not too many 8-year-olds know there even was a first earth age. So I commend you on your knowledge. And your question is, Satan had misled, absolutely drug a third of God's children away from him. Now, God is always fair and just. He could have killed Satan, and he could have killed that third of his children. But have you ever thought as a parent what it would feel like to have to kill a third of your children? And when you get right down to it, even Satan is one of his children. So therefore, God found a way and a plan for salvation. So rather than destroying Satan and the children, he destroyed the first earth age with the overthrow. And he brought this age into being where each of us is born innocent of woman, not remembering what happened before, to make his or her mind up whether you're going to love God or Satan. But don't worry, little one. At the end of the millennium, Satan goes into the lake of fire. God will destroy him. It's written in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. He's turned to ashes. Barbara from Oregon, my question is, how do you know that you are one of God's elect? Please pray for the safety of my children. You got it. Well, usually if you know the false Christ is coming first, that's a pretty good sign, because you're responsible not to bow to him. When you know who he is, you never want to bow to him. You stand against him. And you wouldn't want it any other way anyway. If you're one of God's elect, you're not going to give in to Satan, and you know it. But you know at the same time God's going to protect you. When you're delivered up, as it's written in Mark 13, you're going to let God's elect, God's Holy Spirit, speak through you. Jamel from Mississippi, if you are one of God's elect, how do you get to where the devil's going to be or when he comes if you don't live there? He's got a way, okay? He's supernatural, and he has the ability to cause people to travel rather rapidly, okay? It'll all work out. You don't have to worry about that. Patrick from Illinois. My question for you is it possible for a preacher to give someone the Holy Spirit? I see these preachers on TV say, I give you the Holy Spirit, and touch someone and they fall to the floor shaking. Now, I don't want to judge anyone, but the Holy Spirit always lifts you up. And you know something? A man can't give you the Holy Spirit. I don't care if he calls himself a preacher or what. This Holy Spirit is God and the Son's Spirit. And they give it freely for your asking. Man doesn't have that much to do with it. Well, but he preaches it. That's okay. It's still God that gives it. And if man takes credit for God's gift, I would hate to be in his shoes, because they're going to get hot. Okay. Never take credit for God's blessings. That puts a wise person would never do that. God doesn't like it. Tom from Missouri, I would like to know if Jesus was a spirit while on earth, and also, is spirit and soul the same? No, it isn't. Do you mean was Christ's spirit with him when he was on earth? Of course it was. Your spirit is your intellect. And boy, he had an intellect that wouldn't quit. Even when he was 12 years old, the deep boys, scholars downtown in Jerusalem were amazed at his biblical knowledge. But your soul is yourself. And your spirit, not the Holy Spirit, is your thought process that you can utilize to help others or yourself or whatever. Okay? A man's spirit can be good or it can be evil. Okay. Bonnie from Michigan. My grandson, Caleb, wants to know if angels have chores to do in heaven. He lives in Indiana. Okay. I hope you can answer this for him. Well, we'll give a shot at it here. Okay, Caleb. Angels are messengers, and they have chores as to deliver the messages of the living God or his duties, whatever they want to do, all right? There's always work to do in heaven. This is quite long and no question. Let me see if I thank you for your daily. Okay, we got that. A woman has been abused by her husband and has left him. Hey, she doesn't have to feel bad spiritually about that. God does not intend that a woman be beaten, taken advantage of, even in a marriage. So if she thinks that God has it against her, that if she goes back he'll kill her, he probably would. Now, I don't know the situation and I don't want to go there, because a wise person never judges something they know nothing about. But don't ever let someone use God as a tool to draw you back to an abusive affair. Okay, a wise person never listens to a fool. If a wise person listens to a fool, you're a bigger fool than they are. Okay, so I'll leave that as it is. This would be Adrian, 10 years old. Why does Satan want to come after children? And why is it that perverts want to hurt children? Because they're sick. They are perverted. And what God says to do to the perverts is to kill them. He said, just don't worry about it. When they do something like that, send them up here to me. I know how to handle them, and don't you feel bad about having killed them, because others will hear and these things will cease happening among you. It's because we do not follow God's law that much of it happens. And Adrian's mother, 31 years old, how do some people never gain the complete understanding of God's grace and love for his children? There are some people who you can show truth to in the Word of God and teach them how to understand and lead by example, but they still hurt themselves. Why? Well, because they don't want to hear. And you got to remember something else, too. You got to be patient and read Romans chapter 11. There are some people that God sent the spirit of stupor, or slumber if you prefer. He sent that spirit so they wouldn't know the false Christ was coming first. So they're innocent and can be taught in the millennium. So understand that. Not everybody has eyes to see or ears to hear in this final generation. Lonnie from Missouri. 12 tribes of Israel, then talking of 10 tribes, please explain what happens to the other two tribes. Well, it's history. The 10 northern tribes were taken captive by the Assyrian. Why? Well, because he only went that far. He took the 10 that were the furthest north, and then he quit. The Assyrian did. And they are known as the House of Israel, those 10 tribes. They were taken 600 B.C. by the Assyrian, taken captive. The other two tribes were not taken captive until 200 years later by Nebuchadnezzar, and they would be called the House of Judah. That's why that the House of Israel and the House of Judah are separated at this time. That's why they're separated in prophecy. That's why they're separated in the Word of God. Why? Because 10 tribes went north, went over the Caucasus Mountain, called Caucasians, settled Europe, many of them later moving to Canada and the Americas, settling here, and that's why this great nation is blessed. Elaine from Tennessee. When Jesus comes back the second time, is it going to be God in the form of Jesus? No. This gets confusing for some people. Let me explain it in this way. The full Godhead does not return to earth de jure until after the end of the millennium. That is to say, God will come to earth to perform the great white throne judgment. That's on the last day of the millennium. Now, Christ himself still comes as Savior all through the millennium. This is important. Well, why would he still come as Savior when we're all in spiritual bodies? Because there's a lot of people that never had an opportunity to learn the truth. There are some that God himself sent the spirit of stupor upon. They can't handle it in the flesh, but in a spiritual body, they might hear. This is why it's written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, that God's elect are priests with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what does a priest do? Teaches God's word. Teaches to who? Those that didn't make it. Okay? So you still have the Savior till the end of the millennium, and then, as it's written in Revelation chapter 21, the full Godhead comes to earth. Shirley from Nevada. Please explain Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53. Very confusing to a lot of people, because what Christ wanted to do at his crucifixion when he resurrected was to document that he had defeated death. So when the old veil was rent in the Holy of Holies, then graves appeared to open. We know that to be absent in the flesh, you're present with the Lord. So the Lord made it appear that those people that had passed away sometime in their spiritual bodies were walking around town to show people what? Well, that Christ had defeated death. That they were not dead, but in Christ all live. That's all it amounts to. It was a one-time thing. They were not in the ground at that time. It only appeared that way. Because why? People are a little bit slow. You got to make it look a certain way before they can figure it out. God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. Christ taught that in St. John chapter 8. Carolyn from Tennessee, what is considered good works? It says we must do good works to enter heaven. So what is good works? Well, it can be many things. In a ministry, there are many things that it's hard work. And a lot of people work at it. But you don't have to be in a ministry even to do good works. It can be when a person is down and out, to give them a smile that lifts them up. You don't know how important that can be to a person that's depressed and down, is to have a child of God lift them up, give them hope. That's good works. To simply live a Christian life as best you can, in living it, that is works. It sets an example where others see, well, what would make the difference? If you have called for purity and you're doing your best, as best you can, God's going to bless you and your family. And people notice that. They notice when you're blessed. And they're drawn to that. That is good works also. Charlene from New Jersey, Pastor Marie, would you explain Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, four living creatures? They are the Zoon, or Zoe. After Satan trying to guard the mercy seat, the throne of God, he had free will. And he chose with his free will to go against God rather than to serve God. So God created the four living beings. I know they're called beasts, but they're living creatures. That's what the word is in the Greek. Or the Zoe and the Zoon, Hebrew, Greek. That God chose, they are not able, they're cherubs. And cherub in the Hebrew tongue is keep, grab, K-R-B. Guard, grab, keep. That's what they are. They have no way whatsoever, free will, whereby they could decide to sit on the throne themselves. No. God created them without free will, whereby he does not have to worry about the throne being overtaken. It's guarded by them for God, and they have no wish whatsoever to sit upon it because they were not created with that free will within themselves. Anne from South Carolina, I listen to your program many mornings. I really like the down-to-earth way you... Thank you. I would like your opinion on cremation burial. Is this against the will of God for Christians to be cremated? No, it is not. 1 Corinthians 13:3. Though you had gave your body to be burned for the Lord, that without charity, this love is nothing. So love comes first. But when we have two bodies, your real body is your spiritual body. These flesh bodies go back to the dirt from which they came. We're through with them. So it doesn't matter, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it doesn't matter how they get there, cremation or what, because you've already departed in that beautiful spiritual body and are with the Father. Sarah from Tennessee, my mom asked me how did I know Paul spoke many languages and where in the Bible is it located? I have heard you say many times that Paul spoke Greek, Roman, and several other dialects. Will you give me the scripture that documents this? 1 Corinthians 14:18. But you first translate the word tongues to languages. And it says in 1 Corinthians 14:18 that Paul spoke more languages than anyone else. And, of course, it says tongues there. I speak more tongues than anyone else. But it was languages. Why? His father was a Roman citizen. He was raised in Hebrew, the Hebrew language. He taught among the Greeks, so he had to know. That's why his Greek is rather colloquial. You can tell a great deal about that. But it would tell you, though, after that 18th verse, that Paul would say, but I would rather say five words with understanding than all of those unknown languages to a person whereby they can understand. That's just common sense. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. Call to purity. Let Him know that you love Him, and He'll return that love with blessings. It makes His day when you study the letter that He has sent to you. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always, I do mean always, bless you. Now, most important though, you listen to me, you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here.